I didn't know how to take my sister-in-law giving me this book, 60 Things to Do When You Turn 60. You know, it's a book. Hi there, Jonathan. Coming in quietly. Okay. Anyway, this is a book written by authors and theologians and all kinds of financial advisors and, you know, all kinds of people giving words of wisdom about, you know, life. And so I decided to read it. In the 17th chapter, it's called Keep Your Sense of Humor. And basically, it's from Judy Brown, who is a comedy critic from the LA Times. And she laments that we've lost our human humor quota, what we need in everyday life. And she says we've done that because of, well, disappointments in life and stress at work and the aging, as we age. And so she gives some proverbs from some comedians, and I thought we might start out by just kind of looking at them. Okay, the first one is this. Bill Cosby says, "Don't worry about senility," my grandfather used to say. "When it hits you, you won't know it." Or from Joan Rivers, "You know you've reached middle age when you've been cautioned to slow down by your doctor instead of by the police." Or this next one, "I remember my dear old grandfather. He smoked and drank every day of his life until he was 81. Then we had to kill him." And then my favorite one is this, "The nicest thing about being in my 60s is that I know I'm not going to die in my 50s. Ouch, right? It has a little bit of sharp pain there as we listen to that wisdom. But, you know, I think these comedians set a stage. As we move from the more positive, upbeat proverbs to what are more, well, a kind of a dark, jaded book full of verses we call Ecclesiastes. And as we begin, I just want to return just briefly to something, as Pastor Steve said as he introduced this whole study on wisdom 5 weeks ago. He says basically there are two different types of wisdom in the Bible. First of all, there's the positive, upbeat kind of worldview advice that we get in Proverbs, where wisdom, I think of, is sort of like Hermione Granger from the Harry Potters. You know, this kind of, I got the answer, and it's all positive and upbeat, and she's in the front row, eager to share it. And then there's the Charlie Brown kind of wisdom, found in Ecclesiastes. It's advice from a world-weary sage looking back on his life. And it has a dark flavor to it. Similar to Charlie Brown's philosophical discussion with Lucy, where she says, "You know, life is like a deck chair, Charlie Brown. Some place it so they can see where they're going. Some place it where they can see where they've been. And some place it so they can see where they are at the present." To which Charlie Brown says, "I can't even get my deck chair open." That's the kind of Charlie Brown mentality that's at the heart of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher or teacher, King Solomon, who is like Charlie Brown, having a hard time getting his deck chair open, having difficulty as he reflects back on his life, making sense out of what has happened. He blurts out his theme. "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher. "Vanities of vanities, all is vanities." A puff of smoke, much like Kansas's song, "Dust in the Wind." So as we begin, I'd like to invite you to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because we're going to read together the first verse, and it's not on the screen, so you're going to have to open. I tricked you today. You're going to have to open up your Bibles. Okay? Let's read this together. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, do you notice something about teacher? There's a little footnote there. Did you notice that? What's it say? Preacher. That's right. Now, that's interesting, that preacher, the way they translate it. Because when you take the word preacher in Hebrew and translate it into Greek, it becomes Ecclesiastes. That's why it's called Ecclesiastes, preacher. That's why they call it. Now, just to follow up a little bit on last week's whole numerical kind of thing that we had about Solomon's name with Proverbs, remember that, you know? Well, I'm going to explore a little bit more this week in Ecclesiastes. There's another interesting numbers thing going on here. Okay?
Hey, Pastor Mark.
Yeah. It's time. Oh, that's right. Guess what time it is? We're 50% in the middle of this service. We're halfway done. Yes. Okay, just want to call your attention to 50%, okay? Now, guess what? The total number of verses from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 12, verse 8, these are bracketed by the same thing, vanity of vanities, vanities of vanities. Guess how many verses there are? 216. I'm glad you said that. 216 verses. Now, when you take the very first word, Hebrew word, in the text, it's actually words, plural. And do you remember how I said that each consonant has a number value in the Hebrew language? Guess what the words add up to? 216. Okay. Then, the phrase, vanity of vanities, always vanities, when you add up that number in the Hebrew language, guess what it comes out to be? 216. Again, we marvel at the way Scripture has been put together and how carefully it's been crafted and worked with the Holy Spirit working inside people's lives as they put this all together. Now, let's look a little closer. Verse 1. The preacher is identified as King Solomon near the end of his life, and he's reflecting upon wisdom. And let's just think a moment, King Solomon. He was rich beyond comprehension. He was sought out by the world's scholars for his observation and his wise insights. Solomon used his position and power and deep financial pockets to experiment with everything imaginable in order to find meaning. So we read in verse 12, I, the preacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done in under heaven. Now, when he says all is done in heaven, let me tell you, this guy has done everything under heaven. All we have to do is just jump to the beginning of chapter 2. I'm going to quickly go through it. Look at chapter 2, just briefly. First starts out in verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Verse 3, I search with my mind how to cheer my body with wine. He drinks a lot, okay? Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of trees. Verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of all the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And then the key, verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whoa. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Here's a guy that nothing was denied him. He searched, he had. If ever there was a Donald Trump of the, you know, kind of Old Testament, this guy, he's way beyond that. Plus, he's wise, you know? And here he says in verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was what? Vanity. Poof, smoke, dust in the wind. Now think about the gospel story we heard read. Jesus' parable of the rich fool. How similar are they? Same message? Can't you imagine the preacher mocking the fool who spent his life accumulating stuff and he gets ready to relax and enjoy a comfortable retirement of relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry? And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Can't you just imagine the preacher from Ecclesiastes saying, vanity, all is vanity. The point, what are your purposes in life? In what do you invest? In things or generosity with God? So what do we do with a book like Ecclesiastes? How do we handle a biblical outlook on life that says all things are wearisome? More than one can express, the eye is not satisfied with seeing or the ear filled with hearing. And then he has this world weariness. He says, what has been is always will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, For me, this is a reality check. Big time reality check. Because it raises some healthy questions we have to wrestle with. And the first one is, do we buy into the world's idea about happiness and fulfillment? Or do we as believers strive to be in the world, but not of the world? For instance, do we grow what I would call a healthy faith skepticism that will help us when we watch these TV ads that promise us all kind of unrealistic things? You know, we'll be younger if you use this product, or you'll have more fulfillment if you have this particular kind of car, or you'll be successful at work by what you wear, or have more happiness in your life with the newest and the latest technological toys. And what do we say? Vanity of vanities. We ought to practice that as we're watching TV commercials. Vanities, right? Maybe we need to take a glance at our checkbook. Might that tell us something about how we're investing in things? Do we buy into the world's promise of lasting peace and accord? Yesterday, we celebrated the 60th anniversary of the end of the Korean War. And yet, as we celebrate that, we also watch about the uprising in Egypt. 100,000 people killed in Syria. The continuing problems in Palestine. Can there ever be an end to war? If there isn't a change of hearts, it isn't going to happen unless Jesus changes the hearts. Vanity of vanities. And then finally, I think this gives us a reality check to to see how we handle life's disappointments. When things are good, God's good. When things aren't so good, going down the tubes, then we begin to question him. What Ecclesiastes really forces us to do is to trust that God is God, and that he's in our world and in our lives using all the events and circumstances and disappointments and frustrations and accomplishments and hurts and joys to bring about his purposes. Yes, in all the vanities of vanities, can we believe the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Do we believe that no matter what happens, God is in our lives bringing about good, working about his purposes? You know, at 60, I kind of get this better than when I was 20. I find myself, as I reflect back, I wish I would have studied Ecclesiastes a little bit more when I was starting out, because I might have lived differently, certainly invested differently. But today is all we have. The past is over. The future? Well, we don't know about that. But no matter the vanity of vanities, life is like the dust in the wind. But God is with us to do what he does best. Bring about his purposes to save and redeem and restore you and me and his whole creation. Amen. Let's stand.